I was born into a Christian home. I never know a time in my life where my parents didn't teach me about Jesus. Some of my first memories are being in bed as a little kid and praying with my mom and just hugging my mom. And all the love that she was giving to me was love that I was feeling of Jesus. And all of what she was teaching me about Jesus as a little kid. And then when I got into high school in 1984, that's really where God got a hold of me and started challenging me, got me studying His Word. And I did that for about the next 10 or 11 years. And then in 1995, I woke up to realize I had a lot of knowledge of the Word of God, but I didn't have the relationship with Him that I needed. I found it easy to study the Bible for hours and hours, but I couldn't settle down to pray. And I knew I needed a breakthrough. I knew something had to change in my life. And so over the last nearly 30 years, God has been taking me through this process. And I have learned that it has been a way to break through when I want to grow closer to God. It has been a process of breakthrough when I want to overcome sin. It has been a process of change and revival in my own heart and in my own mind. And I want to share it with you today because we can talk about getting a breakthrough. We can talk about the victory in Christ, but it was through walking it and seeking to apply what I was reading in the scriptures that brought me to this message that I want to bring today into this meditation. So let's talk about a breakthrough to God today. I want to go through 9 points with you. And as we do, just kind of see. But the first thing that I came to realize was this. In order to have a breakthrough, I needed to have an agreement that I needed help, that I had a problem, and that was this. The resistance that I was facing in my life to coming closer to God wasn't a problem with God. It was a problem with me. In iniquity, I was conceived. I was born into sin. I have a mind in me that is carnal and at enmity with God. The Apostle Paul defined this in Romans chapter 7 as a law of sin in my members. He said, I find a law present. Sin is present in me. And the thing is, we must realize and meet where the resistance comes from. So often we can think that we're having difficulties in life and trials and tribulations and that the pressures are from outside. It's from our society. It's from our government. It's from other human beings. I've seen the enemy and the enemy is me. And the enemy to you breaking through is you. Because in each of us, there is a law of sin that is at enmity with God. It is not subject to Him. It doesn't want to be. And if we don't appreciate that to begin with in our confession of coming to God and just realizing, I can't do this alone. I wasn't made to do this without Christ. We're not even going to begin the process. But it's rather a confession that comes, that sets us on this course. The question we have to ask as we begin seeking a breakthrough is, do we want to keep breathing life into a dead identity? And here's what I mean by that. It is very easy to get comfortable with your sin identity. Your sin identity, what is that? My dad sinned against me, and now I'm living as a victim the rest of my life. My mom did this to me and I can't get over it. Someone murdered somebody in my family and I can't forgive that person. It's part of my identity. They killed my husband. They killed my wife. They killed my dad. They killed my child. Someone stole from me. Someone robbed me. This is who I am. I can't stop gambling. I can't stop the idolatry in my life. I can't stop whatever. And we get an identity that is not in Christ, but yet we get comfortable with that identity. And sometimes the problem is we don't really want to leave where we are. We're not really looking for a breakthrough. We're like, this is the cycle of sin. I'm going through these same things over and over again. I don't like it, but I would rather complain and just realize this is my life than move on. You got to want to get out. You have to stop breathing life into the things that make you dead. My friends, you cannot change the past. But how many of us bring all the baggage of it with us? And how long will we give sin dominion in our lives where it keeps ruining our todays and wrecking our future, because every day we're building toward a future, but if every day we're tethered to a past that's bringing us into this identity that we have low self-esteem, we have low image, we are so easily hurt, we're so easily wounded, we get angry, we're resentful, we're bitter. All these things become part of an identity. And when we see that, we have a choice. Do I want to keep repeating what is going on in the past another day? And if you want a breakthrough, there has to be a desire for you to even get out of the pit you're in. You have to call out and say, God, get me out. Breathe a new life into me. Let's leave the dead as the dead. Jesus is the victor, and he's done everything to bring you victory. But you have to want it. He could send forth a Passover lamb, but somebody still had to put the blood on the doorposts. He does everything, but there's a participation on our part. The next thing is, you have to be willing to pay the price. Pay the price. Maybe you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't Jesus pay the price? And the answer is absolutely. But there's a price that Jesus told us to pay. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, Jesus gave everything for us, but in order to receive of him and to be a follower of his, we also must deny ourselves and come after him. To think there's not a price to pay would be gravely mistaken. Now, unfortunately, there has been so much misteaching in the Christian church. This is a very common concept. Jesus did it all. There's no part to play. The Bible actually teaches just the opposite. You do have a role to play. A role of faith, a role of belief, a role that says, I'll pay the price. He says, if you don't pay this price, you're not worthy to come after me. He says, if you're going to keep that life that you have now, where you're saying you want to break out, where you're saying you're wanting victory, if you want to hold on to that life, you're going to lose life. But if you're willing to lose that life, if you're willing to step forward with me into my world, into my way of living, I'll show you the path to freedom. You don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to keep going through the same things of the past. And you can break through to genuine and real relationship with God. And if your mind and your heart's been telling you different, I'm here to show you a different path today. I'm here to let you know that you can break through to a relationship with God that is deep, that is intimate, that is built on faith and mutual trust and a love that will make it so you go like I did from I couldn't even pray for more than 5 minutes to now I can pray without ending because he is real to me. I have a relationship with him. And there are so many times I just don't want to leave. And that's what I'm talking about in breakthrough, because the one breakthrough we all need is to have a deep and meaningful relationship with the God who made us and his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who brings us to the Father. There is no other way to be saved but through him. And when we come to him, we find life. We find peace. We find joy. We find sustenance that's in him. It's greater than what the world can offer. The world stuff can't even compare to the glories of the Lord. It just doesn't compare. It all fades away. It's all meaningless and nothing. It's all vain compared to the glory of the Lord. David showed us this principle when he had sinned. David needed a breakthrough. David had sinned. He numbered the people. And do you remember that the prophet was sent and offered David three choices? And David said, the best thing to do is throw myself and the people into the hands of God. And throwing himself in the hands of God meant letting God, saying, I choose God for your plague because I know you're merciful. 70,000 Israelites died. But then God sent the prophet and told David to go and to set up in the threshing floor of Araunah, where the plague had basically come to that point, he said, you need to set up an altar at the threshing floor, and you need to offer offerings to me. And David went, and Araunah said, whatever you need, king, you can have the threshing floor. You can have my animals. Whatever you need, I give it. And David said, no. He says, no, I will surely buy it from you. He said, because I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, my God, with that which costs me nothing. That's not a real sacrifice if it costs you nothing. To pay the price, you have to offer to God what he desires. And what is that? Does he want your money? Does he want you to re-roof the house? What does he want you to offer? See, the one thing that we can offer is ourselves, our time. It's the most valuable thing we all possess, our time. And that's what God wants from us. He talks about the offerings, the sacrifice of our lips. Come talk to me. Come praise me. Come be with me. Have fellowship with me. What does every parent want of their children? We just want time. That's what we want. We want time together. We want to share experiences. So if you are willing to pay the price, you start by making choices where you say, I'm going to forsake the life that I'm living, and I'm going to start choosing God. And so you make choices, whether of things that are a vanity or maybe even good things that you're doing in life. You're saying, I'm going to put these aside to have time with God. That's the price you have to pay. If you're unwilling to give God your time, then let's be honest. If we won't give God the time, how can we say, I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How am I returning to him what he really desires? If we won't give God time, then let's just be honest about who we're serving, what we're worshiping, where our drives are in life. Here's the thing. The things that you desire in life, God already knows that you do. He already knows what you need. He knows the desires of your heart. And it's amazing how when we give our desire to him and what he wants, he has a way of just coming in so strong and saying, well, I'll fulfill the desires of your heart. Because he loves us. And he wants to see his will and the good, clean desires that we have fulfilled in our lives. But in order to have the breakthrough, you've got to pay the price. Don't think that you're going to have this without paying the price. Every person we read about in Scripture paid a price, and we'll have to as well. Now, knowing that, the price is paid to be with one, and that is Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, sometimes we have problems taking this and taking action on it. How do you apply this to your life? I want you to think about this whole concept, because the fact is Jesus has already overcome the world. He overcame sin. He overcame death. Our faith in him is what does that. And paying that price of time to say, I'm sacrificing of the world because I believe Jesus, you're more important. I believe that you are the way, the truth, and life. I believe that no one comes to the Father except through you. I believe there's no other name under heaven by which I can be saved. In fact, the whole way to breakthrough and the whole way to victory is through the Lord Jesus. Our Father set him up to be our king and to lead us to victory. And in everything we do, as we choose him and understand, it's through Jesus Christ. And once we have that faith and say, Jesus, you are the one. I am looking to you. The Apostle Paul, what did he say? He said, I have this law of sin. Who will save me from this body of death? Romans 7. I thank God through Jesus Christ. That's who will save you. For there is no condemnation now to those who are in Christ Jesus. To those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice what happened to people who believed. The book of Hebrews is writing in Hebrews 11. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed." What did they confess? "We're strangers and pilgrims here." When you look to Christ, one of the things you start to realize is how different the thinking of Jesus is compared to the world. We went through it a couple weeks ago where we talked about, what was the way of Jesus? He's like, "I can do nothing apart from God. I don't speak my own words but His. I don't do my own works but His. I don't seek my own glory but His. I don't do my own will but His. I don't seek my own honor but His." See, that is so opposite of the world, isn't it? That is not the way the world works. Everything is about ambition, growing, competitiveness, how we are going to be better in how we get to show off, how we get a reputation, how we become something. But Jesus is saying, "I'm willing to empty all of my something for you." That's a different way of living. And that's what those who believe in Jesus do. The action of the life of those who say, "I'm a pilgrim. I'm a stranger on this earth. I don't belong here. This isn't where I want to be. This isn't the kingdom that I'm pursuing." Because when the kingdom you're pursuing is the kingdom of God, then what you will be pursuing is not just His kingdom, but all His righteousness. And it will cause you to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world because you want that kingdom above anything else. See, in order to have a breakthrough, your whole way of believing has to change. Your whole way of seeing life has to change. And the dramatic thing that happens with Jesus is the more we look at Him and gaze upon Him and believe in who He is and what He has done, the more it transforms us. The love of Christ compels us to leave go of the things of our past, to let that dead identity be dead, to take a new identity in Him, in Christ alone. There is no other walk. There is no other way. There is no other life. Wasn't it God who said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness"? And isn't it He who said that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren? Isn't this what it's all about? That He is conforming us. He is shaping us into the image of His Son. And that is where breakthrough really is. So we have to know that as we look to Christ, we should be saying, "Do I really believe?" And how do you know? Because everything starts to change in your thinking, what you pursue, who you are. If you're still saying, "No, I love this world. I want to be involved in it." And it's one of the things that has happened within the body of Christ. We want to have the benefits of being a Christian, but we don't want to pay the price, and we don't actually want to leave sin. And so sin has now crept into the church. It's amazing. If you just take a look at the commandments of God, how many of the commandments of God are just leaving the practice of the church? Here's the patience of the saints. Here's what the saints do. They keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Why? Because that's where Christ is. He's in every one of those commandments. The faith of Christ and the walk of Christ. He is our Savior and He is our Lord and He is our everything. And so look, it says, "For those who say such things, they declare plainly, they seek a homeland." Is that where your heart is? And truly, if they had called to mind the country which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. They desire a better country. Do you desire a better country? Because to break through, you have to have a desire. And if the desire isn't there, ask for it. Ask God to give you the desire for Him. Next thing is, you have to crucify the flesh. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 said, "I have been crucified with Christ," or it might say, "I am crucified with Christ." It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I got to tell you, I said it in my own journey. What I realized was I had been studying a lot, and I had been paying a price in certain ways. I accepted Christ theoretically, but here's the thing. I know that I didn't truly believe in him because I was more interested in reading about him and studying the theories of the Bible, or maybe you could even say the philosophy of it, and maybe applying it as I understood. But I had no real relationship with the author. I was the guy that Jesus spoke to and said, "You search the scriptures. You search them because in them you think you have life, but they don't bring you to me, the one who's going to give you life." And I realized that everything that was a separation was not about Jesus not wanting a relationship with me. It was about me. I wasn't desiring it. Why not? Because I had this thing called resistance. I had this enmity that was against having a relationship with God. And so I would get up in the morning at 5:30 and I would get into my family room and I'd get down on my knees and I'd start praying. And it didn't take me but a minute to start thinking about what the work I needed to do that day. Oh, what am I doing? I'm distracted. Try to get back to praying. Before you know it, I'm thinking about something else. Oh, this is going on. Oh, I got to do this. Did I water the lawn last night? I need to cut the grass this weekend. All the things that can go through a person's mind, they were going through my mind. I was so frustrated. And I'm like, God, do you even see what I'm... And I realized, this is the moment, David. Don't you see what's happening? You're choosing me, but you're also just in the flesh. Now you're seeing what has to be conquered. I'm going to give you a key to life, at least it was for me. God gives you the power to see what's happening, and he gives you the power and the dignity of choice to choose him. But you have to choose him. See, Jesus voluntarily laid down his life for us, and we must voluntarily lay down our life for him. And what I realized was in that moment, if I just kept going along with my feelings, if I kept letting my mind or my whims or my flesh keep deciding what I was going to think about or what I was going to put my attention onto, if I just was running as if without any rudder, just going any which direction, I wasn't ever going to have a breakthrough to God. Because really what was running my life was me, my flesh. My flesh was dictating, think about something else. My flesh didn't want to come into relationship with God. My flesh was showing its enmity with God. And ultimately, you know what I had to tell it? No! No, you will not run my life. That's right. No. This is what fasting really is. You say, well, why do we fast? Because you need practice saying no. You need practice saying no to yourself. Why do people not want to fast? Because I don't like going without food. Yep. That's how the flesh is. The flesh keeps wanting to be fed all the time. It never wants to say no. Now, you can keep running with that as long as you want. But I'll tell you what, you're going to miss out on something better. Breakthroughs often happen through fasting. Why? Because you're willing to crucify your flesh by telling it no. You don't run this life. Jesus is the head of this life. And what we're really doing when we seek a breakthrough is seeking the presence of God. And in order for us to get to the presence of God, we must submit to the authority, the divine salvation and leadership of Jesus Christ in our lives. The Ark of the Covenant was a thing that was looked at. It was at the mercy seat. What was in that ark? Do you remember what it says in Hebrews? Who remembers? Budding rod of, right, Aaron? The commandments and the manna. Yes, thank you. Luke and Chris nailed it. So, what was it saying? Who was the high priest who has the authority? Who has the law that's being dictated? And who gives the bread of life All these things are speaking of Jesus. All these things are speaking of the relationship. All the things are speaking of the authority. If you want a breakthrough, you have to acknowledge the authority of Jesus Christ. And so often what happens is we're not looking for the authority of Christ. We're trying to break through of our own flesh. We're trying to tear down the walls of Jericho without knowing the plan. And he's like, I already got the plan. Follow the plan. But the reality is that there is a crucifixion of the flesh that has to take place in order to give God a preeminence in our lives. We have to be willing to say no. Say no to ourselves and yes to God. The power and the pursuit of Jesus Christ will shred our flesh away. Every time we say, I choose you, God, I choose time with you, I choose to obey you, I choose to follow you, I choose to do the good works that you would set forth for me. All of these things are choices we make for the authority of God. All of these things are choices that we make to not do something else that maybe we would naturally want to do. And our lives get transformed, and suddenly we're seeing transformation in our lives because we started to say no to our flesh and yes to something so much better. Jesus Christ is the victor who makes a change in us. But what he desires is that we go through a process with him where we learn to be overcomers. Read Revelation 2 and 3. Every message to the church was to him who overcomes. Revelation chapter 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. To him who overcomes, he will be my son. I will be his God. The overcomers, you are called to be an overcomer and to understand the process by which breakthroughs are made in life. Next, cast off doubt. Cast off doubt. Bronte was talking about this. We talked about this week. Notice this verse. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. I want you to just focus on that phrase, and does not doubt in his heart. Doubting and the doubts that we have in life are way overrated. We give way too much credence to doubt. You know what happens is that people who have a general belief in God say, I have doubts. I don't know for sure. And do you know, when you don't see things, when it's not measurable to the human mind, to our logic, to our rationale, to our reason, that's not an unreasonable thought to say, I sometimes have doubts about God, or sometimes I have doubts about this way, or sometimes I have doubts about certain things. Having doubts is not an issue unless they're embraced. Think about it like this. You believe in God. I want you to think about now you don't believe in God. No, you don't believe. You think that there was a huge explosion at some point that created the universe, somehow blowing stuff up, matter coming together, having a huge explosion, fire being created, all these fire cores and all these planets, all these stars and suns being places of fire. You think that all of this brought about somehow as the explosion is expanding out, part of the explosion stops and then orders itself and forms itself with different forces. They just figured out the fifth force of the universe this week. They said there's now five forces instead of four. The forces somehow beautifully balanced together. Somehow they balanced together. And somehow it created places where there can be life. And somehow the fireball, as it cools and becomes rock, that rock was so interested in creating life that all of a sudden things sprang up from rocks and came forth with all these things of minerals and different elements, and it all kind of came together so amazingly. And then you look around and you say, wow, on the whole earth, man is the smartest. There's no animal that compares to man. I don't see any animals getting together to build skyscrapers or computer technology. Their mobile app hasn't hit the animal kingdom yet, right? It isn't happening. The thinking isn't there. But somehow, through the fire, through the explosion, through the cores, through the rocks, through somehow the growth, things just started happening. Somehow creatures came from that. Somehow this intelligence. And it's just amazing what's going on now at the highest level. We're not sure why there's still a gap and why even the lower animals exist, but somehow we get here. Do you think that's the way it happened? Larry says no. I'm going to tell you what. I simply don't have the faith to believe that Izzy is here by chance. I just don't have it. I watched Stephen up here playing guitar. Yeah, I'm just not buying that's a chance reaction. This chair is a lot dumber than Stephen. I mean, you guys might want to debate it. I'm telling you, Stephen's smarter than the chair. But I look at that chair, and I can look at that chair, and I can say, there's enough intelligent design in that chair. Somebody made that chair. Do I have doubt? Well, okay, maybe I do have doubt. You know, I have never been to the factory where they make these chairs. I have actually never seen a chair get made in a factory in my whole life. I've never actually gone to a factory. I have not verified. Is there a chance that it just happened by chance? Is there a chance? Come on, I haven't seen it. Have you seen it? Okay, Stephanie went to the factory. Wrong person. Wrong person. Who hasn't been to a chair factory? Linda, have you ever seen it? No, see, Linda hasn't seen it. Could there be a little doubt, though? Like, I don't really know. I don't have enough faith to doubt. We do this all the time. We give doubt way too much credit. It's like, okay, well, I've never seen it, so I guess it could not be true, right? Let me say it like this. You might be 80% sure something is. Why would you hold on to the 20%? Why would you even hold on to it? Are you 95% sure that chair was made by mankind? If it's 5% doubt because you hadn't seen, can you just kind of throw in the last 5%? Because wouldn't it be kind of strange to make decisions based on a 5% possibility as opposed to a 95% probability? We do this all the time. We confuse ourselves. This is the devil's master secret of creating doubt in people's lives to say, hey, I know it's 98% chance of survival, but there is that 2%, so look out. Children, don't go to school. It might not work. Well, look at the stats. The stats say, nah, kids don't really, they're okay. They're okay. They can go to school. We deny fact because we make doubt so much greater than the truth. The reality is, you have to go with what is. I have a brother-in-law named Bill. He one time told me, he said, you know what? If you're 80% sure, throw the other 20 in. He said, if you're 80% sure, just say it's true. Because if you're 80% sure, it probably is. Don't put so much weight on the doubt that you can't make a decision. If it is, do you realize how many people say, I want to do something in life, but I'm afraid of this. I doubt whether I can be successful at it, or I'll be any good at it, or whether I could ever learn. Well, I really would like to play the piano, but what if I just can't? I really want to start a business, but what if it's just a failure? I want to start a new career, but what if, you know, what if? Get rid of the what ifs. The doubts of life rule mankind, and it's, I'm telling you, they generally can be overcome through God and through the things that he teaches. Generally speaking, we give so much power to doubt. And Jesus is saying, no, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things, he says, will be done. He will have what he says. Do you believe that? Because maybe you're saying, yeah, David, but you have to be looking at where your heart is and be looking to remove the doubt. Next, wait on him. I learned this lesson so profoundly in my pursuit of God back in the 3 years from 1995 to 1998. In my life, 1995 was the time where I'm like, my prayers are getting nowhere. I don't even want to pray. I keep wanting to get up. I keep wanting to walk away. And in the process of doing that, I realized I need to keep looking to Jesus. I need to start saying no to myself. Who's telling me what to do anyway? Is it my flesh or do I get a say? And I wanted to choose Christ. But it was in that time of doing that and knowing that I needed to cast off doubt, because you know what happens when I started praying? I started wondering, God, are you really there? Do you even hear me? And after 3 years of this and feeling like I was growing and paying a price, I was spending more time with God, I was having wonderful time, but God, I still don't know that you're talking. Do you even hear me? Like, why won't you talk to me like you did to Moses, to Elijah, to Elisha, to Samuel? Why aren't you talking to me like you did to Peter and to Paul? Why aren't you communicating with me? I want to talk to you the way Moses talked to you, as a friend talks to a friend. At a time right before my breakthrough, and I didn't realize how far I had come, but really how close I was, I totally broke down. I totally said, do you even know what I'm doing? Do you see? Are you there? And I was in my bedroom and I was looking up at the ceiling and saying, is this as far as it goes? Do you even hear me? And I had my Bible in my hand and I just threw it on the floor. I dropped down on my knees, on my face, and I'm a wet mess of crying. And in that moment, I cried till I was done. You know, it's one of those things where you're really upset. You're really crying. It's like the worst reality, or in my mind at that time, the worst fear is there is no God. That would be the worst fear. The worst fear realized is there is no God. But I was willing to seek to see if God was there. And when I opened my eyes, I turned and looked at my Bible. It's right in front of me, and it's perfectly open to a book I never read. I might have turned to the book of Lamentations a couple times in my life. I can tell you I never read it before. And I looked, and I'm like, Lamentations? Oh, man, kind of interesting. But I just started reading, and in my eyes fell to verses. And I actually started in verse 22, but I want you to read these verses, because I read verses 22 to 28. You can read 22 to 24 on your own if you'd like. But in verse 25, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him. Isn't that beautiful? I will tell you that these verses have inspired the rest of my life, because I don't care how long I have to wait. In my word from that day, I will seek you even more now. And if I have to wait my whole life, if the first time I ever hear a thing from you, have any definition of witness from you, I receive any kind of prophetic word, word of knowledge, revelation, gift of your spirit, if the first time I do is in the resurrection of the dead, then that's where I'll see you. That's it. If I have to wait the rest of my life, no problem, because as we already read, these all die not having received the promises. No problem, God. And if this is good for me, then this is what I want. And the reality is, this was what produced in life, because as I was waiting on him, do you know what was coming out of me? Doubts. My flesh. Whether I really believed in Jesus, truly believed in him, and whether I was willing to pay the price or not, or just completely revert back to the resistance that was in me and just forsake God. That was it. All the waiting was actually doing all this work. I didn't know what was going on, because all I was seeing was, God, where are you? Why aren't you answering me? And He was Miyagi-ing me, man. He was just totally saying, wax on, wax off. He's like, David, you don't seem to understand. I am actually doing exactly what you want. You don't like the way. You don't see what it is. But I'm getting you to the place I need you to be. I want you to be. You want a breakthrough? Then come on. But here's the way we're going to do it. Here are the steps to do it. If you think you can do it and still walk in the flesh, it doesn't work that way. If you think you can do it and not say no to yourself, it doesn't work that way. If you think that you're not going to throw off your old life, it doesn't work that way. You know, one of the things about life is you say, well, what do we really need to believe? What do we need to hold to? Here's what we do sometimes. We don't truly believe in the things that God says. And so we say, oh, yeah, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus, but we keep running with the dominion of sin in our lives. We keep thinking about how we hurt somebody. We keep thinking about how somebody hurt us. We keep having an identity created by the dominion of sin where somebody came in and they crush us, they hurt us, they wound us. We keep running as if we're victims. And when I was talking earlier about holding on to your sin identity, that's how we do it. We simply won't allow Jesus to heal us because even though Jesus has all the power to heal us, it's not an issue on his side. We're like, please don't heal me. I would rather just be a victim. I would rather just feel this pain on and on and on. I would rather complain to my friends about how wrong this was and how I've been wronged than actually just move on. And so what we do is we collect our baggage at the end of every day and carry it to the next day. And we carry it to the next day. And we go around and we say, oh, this friend, do you know how poorly I was treated? Hey, friend, do you know how unjust this was? Do you know that I was not treated right? I was not loved. I was not respected. I was not. And we carry this baggage. Why? Because we would rather have an identity of somehow thinking that that is going to be our comfort zone, when in reality, it's just a complete waste of time. It is vanity, it is sinful, and it doesn't bring us to the victory that's in Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one that does the work. He is the one that forgives us. He is the one that washes us. And for the sins that others have done, he is the one who gives us forgiveness so we can forgive them and we can push out back into the great wide open with God to seek his kingdom, to know his presence, his power, his dominion. Jesus' dominion is a much better dominion. I assure you, if you're holding on to your sin identity and you're trying to breathe in life into something that should be left for dead, I assure you, Jesus' dominion is so much better. Because with his dominion comes mercy, compassion, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, truth. He loves to wash. He loves to heal. He loves to raise up those who humble themselves. Don't you like a God who has dominion like that? He says, I want justice in your life. I want goodness. I want you to flow out with it. I love to shower you with my mercies. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Makes me lie down in green pastures. Leads me beside the still waters. Restores my soul. Right? He says, yeah. Though you walk in the valley of the shadow of death, he says, don't fear. I'm with you. My rod and my staff, they're going to comfort you. And we believe it. We say, yeah. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You are my God. And in all that realization, the faith in our shepherd breaks walls down. He didn't say that the enemies wouldn't be there. He says it in Ephesians, when you put on the armor of God, why? So you can take stand against the wiles of the devil, against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high place. There's enemy territory all around, but the real enemy to overcome is the one right inside, because when you allow Jesus to be the victor, you will have victory. Jesus is the great victor. Jesus dominates every other dominion. He will bring an end to all rule and authority and power. Do you want that? Because really when you're talking about a breakthrough, is you say, I want no other rule or authority. I want your forgiveness to rule in my life. He says, sin shall no longer have dominion. Grace will have dominion. Do you want grace to dominate your life? I say yes. I like His grace. His forgiveness, His mercy, His love. I'll take it all, God. I want all of it. In that is power for life. In that is breakthrough for life. And so He says, wait on Him, and He will be good to you. Do you believe it? Next, pray His word. One of the biggest keys in my life was learning to pray the word. You know, it says that God spoke and the earth existed. It was formed by the word of His mouth. He said, let there be light. Woo-hoo! Guess what happened? There was. We have all this word of God. It's written. People died to get us this book. It's so easy to take it for granted. But pray the words. Here's some words that I prayed. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Oh, yeah. Here I am, Lord. I'm so happy to be here before You today. I have one purpose. Father, I am drawing near to You, knowing that You already promised You would draw near to me. That's a great place to begin if you're looking for a breakthrough. Call Him on His promise to you. Isn't that what's great about little kids? They seem to never forget when you tell them something, right? It's like, Daddy, will you do this? Yeah, we can do that. You know, 10 minutes later, Daddy, You said we were going to do this. Can we do this now? Right? They're good reminders. Come to the Lord. Pray that. Oh, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal. Father, please cleanse me of anything in me that is not loyal to You. I don't want it. I want one spirit. It is Yours. May every other spirit be cast out of me. I want one faith. It is Yours. May everything else be cast out of me. May my heart be as loyal to You as Your heart is so loyal to me. Create in me this heart and let me have Your provision because I want You to show Yourself strong on my behalf. You are my victor. You are my victory. In You is life eternal. I don't want anything else. Praying the prayers of the Scriptures, pray it. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jesus, You promised this and I believe it. Jesus, You helped me through everything. God, You promised that if I would seek You, You would be with me. You also promised that if I forsake You, You would forsake me. Help me never to forsake You. May it be as far from me as possible. May it never happen in my life. May there never be a time in my life where I'm forsaken. And it gets back to what? Pay the price. You gotta make time for the Lord. When I started coming to God, I realized I was going to have to make time because my prayer life was pretty much non-existent. It was 5 minutes. Bible study, no problem. Prayer, not so good. Now I'm saying Bible study, set aside. Prayer is needed. Now I got to select time to do it. And I started at my favorite time. Put the kids to bed, go outside at night, 8 o'clock, 8 till when? No ending time. It's like a great date. You never know when it's going to end. Given the best time. Now I know I have to give Him time in the morning. I have to give Him time in the evening. And sometimes I just need to give Him a day. Sometimes I just say a half a day. Here it is. It's for You because I love You. I don't want to ever be without You. I never want to forsake You. If you're having trouble praying in your life, don't run from that and hide from it. I did it for a while. I hid from my own inability to pray. And you know what it did? It made me frustrated trying to pray, and then I would stop. And then I would get back to it. I'm like, no, I know I need to do this. And I would get frustrated. I'd go back and forth. Sometimes what happens is we have doubts that come into our mind. We have flesh that rises up in our lives. And what's happening is we're being revealed for who we are to ourselves. Do you know that's part of the process? It's actually supposed to happen that way. Sometimes we see our sinfulness, we get ashamed, and we want to run from God. We want to put fig leaves on like Adam and Eve did. We want to be hiding when the Lord's walking in the garden saying, "Where are you guys?" And the thing is, when you are in that place, the key is don't run away, run to. Don't run away, run to. Go after God. Seek after Him. Know that you will find Him. He promised. The next thing is apply His word. You pray His word, then apply it. It says here in James, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to do what? Save your souls. Ooh, I like that. It says in the Psalm 119, it says, hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now we're talking about breakthroughs. See, how do you go? You have to hide His word. If you're having trouble accepting forgiveness, or you're having trouble giving forgiveness, or you're having trouble moving on with a godly identity, your job is to find in Scripture where it talks about it, pray it, and apply it. If you have trouble finding where to go, if you're struggling with something in your life and you're like, I'm not sure the right scriptures to pray, I'm not sure where to go, ask God. But imagine that in this fellowship, there's people. You can come to me anytime because I think I've gone through most sins in my life. I've gone through most shortcomings in my life. I have seen what it is to forsake God, and I've seen what it is to find God. I know what it is to be behind the wall, and I know what it is to break through. And I tell you, there is a God who is on your side, and you have fellow believers in this room that are on your side who will help you. But you start praying the word of God, and then you start saying, now, how do I apply this? You see, because if you're going to pray, draw near, that He might draw near, what do you have to do? You have to draw near. It means you have to actually take action. So apply the word. Be doers of the word, it says here in James, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. We can know how to do good. It's only the start. Knowledge is only the beginning. If you think knowledge is where it's at, no, it's actually the application of the knowledge where the word becomes a part of your heart and then it's lived out. Why do we pray? Because when He speaks, things get created. Pray it out loud. If you're struggling with something, I remember when I was struggling in business and I went in Genesis and I was reading about Jacob. And Jacob's, you know, with Laban. He was unjust. Remember, he changed Jacob's wages 10 times. But what did Jacob do? Jacob's like, well, this business partner's ripping me off. I'm going to make a partnership with God. He says, God, if you're going to do this blessing in my life that you've prophesied, and you're going to actually bless me, I'm going to give you 10% of everything I take in. See, Jacob had the real idea in the tithing. He was saying, I'm going to acknowledge you're my partner. It was the best decision I made for business in my whole life. God, you're going to be my business partner. I want to make the deal with you. I want you to bless me, and I'm going to give back to you. Sometimes we humanly, we're like, well, no, you can't be tithing to God. Ooh, there's not enough money to do that. I don't know. I've never seemed to find a shortage of it because I can't outgive Him. Every time I give, He gives more. Every time I try, He still wins. I like that kind of victory in my life. I like to see God bless. And the more we pray, the more He comes back in our lives. The more we sow to the heavens, the more we will reap in abundance on earth. To overcome our sins, to overcome the trials, to overcome the tragedies, we find that God shows up. He shows up in our work. He shows up in our families. He shows up in our marriages. Stephanie and I, so many times, her more in the right than me. How many times have we been like, oh, sometimes it just didn't feel like it was working. Sometimes it just feels like you're butting heads against each other. You find disagreements. You're like, oh, we're just not connecting. I want to connect. Why aren't we connecting? And then I go through a process like this. And I realized, man, I got it all wrong. And you know what the thing is in life? Because that law of sin's always there, sometimes I have to go through that more than once. Like sometimes many times. Because I revert back to the resistance in my own flesh. And I stop doing what God wants me to do, which is pray His word and walk in it. If you're having trouble in your marriage, if you're having trouble in your family, find the verses that apply. Pray them with humility, asking for God to give you faith in His word and faith in what He says to do, and leave the rest to Him. Jesus was so beautiful in this. He said, I don't seek my own honor. I seek the honor of my Father. He seeks my honor. Well, here's how it is for breakthroughs. Be who God wants you to be with Him and allow Him to manage the warfare. You need a breakthrough in your marriage. You need some help. You need some blessing in your marriage with your family. Go to God. Look for the words that teach you about how to be the right parent, the right husband, the right wife. Look at those words and pray them. And then ask God to give you the wisdom how to apply them. And then don't worry about what you see or what happens. Then wait. Just wait. Let God be God for you. But follow what He says to do. Give yourself to Him to see a breakthrough. And finally, walk in the Spirit. Do you notice in this list, the first part is all about what? Right here, in our hearts and our minds, we are the problem. We have to be broken down. And once we come to be of Him who is of a poor and a contrite spirit and is trembling at His word, now we get to where we really want to be, which is we're not walking in our own will. We're walking in His, by His power and His love. Do you know what happens when you walk in the Spirit? You've arrived. Now you have breakthrough. That is where you get the breakthrough. All of this is leading to this moment, but you don't just jump from where you might be right to walking in the Spirit without having done those things before. There is a process to this that Christ has been explaining. This is why He said, you've got to give up your life. You've got to forsake this. You've got to believe in me. You need to walk this way. You need to crucify the flesh. You need to take up your cross daily and follow me. You need to cast off doubt. You need to believe. It's impossible to please me if you don't believe. Without faith, you cannot please Him. You've got to believe. You've got to cast off the doubt and you've got to wait. Let me refine what's happening and then I can bless. And then you see breakthrough and then you walk in the Spirit. Notice what the word promises. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a breakthrough. You have gone from a place of resistance and enmity to a place of love and submission to the Lord, and now you have a change. You become the change by what God works in you through a process of submitting and yielding to His word, His direction, and His ways. You become different, and now what comes out is different. The fruit of your life is different. The experience of what's going on is different. You remember when Peter was walking down the street? He has the anointing of God upon him. He walks past somebody. Even his shadow healed the man. Why? Because what's flowing out of him was healing. It was life. He was the tree that God wanted him to be, the tree of righteousness that is planted by the riverside, the tree that brings forth fruit in its season. This is where God wants you and me to be, in a place of relationship and breakthrough with Him, where He is God and we are His kids and we are in fellowship with Him, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. He says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's breakthrough. That's being righteous, walking in righteousness, doing what's righteous in God's eyes. And finally, here in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, and now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. That's genuine breakthrough. That's going from death to life. It's going from sin to righteousness. It's a transformation that takes place in your life because of God's word, God's work, and God's will. Jesus has done what he needs to and will continue to do what is needful for you. Believe that. And follow these steps, and I assure you, you will see transformation in your life, because this was not from the mind of man. This was from the mind of God to say, do you want to know me and have a breakthrough? Here's the way to do it. God loves you so much. He doesn't want you to stay in pits of despair, in depression, in despondency, in sin. He doesn't want sin taking any dominion in your life. You were made to be at peace with him. You were made to know the joy of his salvation. For his kingdom is a kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is what God desires for you. Let's pursue the victory. Let's pursue our Lord, for he is truly our victor and our champion.